I have had the hardest time in writing my testimony. I had never given my testimony much consideration or critical thought as to when I was truly regenerate in Christ. So naturally, this caused a bit of frustration and humility and forced me to look back on certain events in my life that I believe to be very important in regards to my conversion. Please take note that I have a rather difficult time remembering exactly what years took place or how old I was when things happened, so I typically remember things in regards to what grade I was in at that time. Because these events are mostly concentrated around my middle school and high school years, I've decided to skip over the first 10 or so years of my life and give a brief background before getting into the nitty-gritty. I was born in Pomona. My mother was a single mother, and I have never known my biological father. Up until I was about 8, my family consisted of only my mother, my brother, myself, and my younger sister. I have never known a time when my family didn't go to church. Some of my earliest memories take place in church, like the time I ran into the wall of my classroom while trying to find a door during a power outage. I have always believed in God and always acknowledged Christianity to be true. The year before I started third grade, my mother met and married a man by the name of Daniel. And God blessed my 2 siblings and me with a father figure we so desperately desired. My family and I quickly moved to Rancho Cucamonga, where we began attending Calvary Chapel, Rancho Cucamonga. A few months later, God again blessed us with a baby sister, and our family grew. My siblings and I were often left to care for her and ourselves since both our parents were working, which forced my brother and me to mature more quickly than our peers. This was the first decade of my life. I had just finished 5th grade and had just started 6th grade at Cucamonga Middle School, and for the first time ever, I was at a school without any of my siblings. Towards the end of my 6th grade year, God blessed us once again when my little brothers were born. That day, on May 9th, our family grew, not just by 1 person, but by 2. They were born almost 2 months premature and had to be kept at the hospital for about a month and a half until they were finally able to come home. Now let's backtrack just a bit. I was at a new school, my life was changing, and I spent every day at lunch with my closest friends, one of them being a girl named Brianna. Brianna and I had our first 3 classes right next to each other and spent the first 2 passing periods of the day together. We would sit in the hall and share our snacks with each other. She was the nicest person I had ever known, and she always shared whatever she had, even when I had nothing to offer. A few months into the school year, Brianna fell ill. She was hospitalized for many months and was unable to attend school. On May 29th, at age 12, she passed away. We received word at school, and I refused to believe what had just happened. I remember crying with my group of friends after we had finally accepted this to be true, and even having to leave class because I couldn't maintain my composure throughout the school day. Brianna's death caused me to question God and his goodness. I couldn't possibly understand at that age what God's will would be, not only for her life, but for mine. This would mark the beginning of my rebellion and anger towards God and the world surrounding me. A few months later, my parents announced that they were getting a divorce. Unfortunately, it wasn't very pretty, and it took a really big toll on all of us. I became even angrier with God and began to question his greatness more and more. I had heard my entire life that God was good and that he loved me and wanted the best for me. But how could I possibly believe that while my world was falling apart before my eyes? I was furious with my parents, but especially with my mother. I finally had a father, and I felt as though he was being taken away from me. My stepfather had never legally adopted me or my siblings, so I knew he wouldn't have visiting rights, and we wouldn't see him very much. My family had stopped going to church during this time, and I found it very difficult to find hope in my life. Instead, what I found was heartache and confusion. I had such a hatred for the world surrounding me and did everything I could to distract myself from the pains of life. I also made it a point of making my mother's life more difficult by rebelling in whatever way I could without getting myself grounded. During my seventh grade year, my mother and my five siblings moved out of our home in Rancho Cucamonga and moved in with our grandmother in Montclair. I stopped paying attention in school, and my grades began to suffer. I became very depressed, and the division between me and my family continued to grow. I made sure to keep a safe distance from people I had called friends for so long while still attempting to maintain a large number of acquaintances and not becoming an outcast at school. Unfortunately, I was putting too much focus on where I lied on the social pyramid of middle school and failed to put any focus into my schoolwork. I was forced to leave Cucamonga Middle School halfway through my eighth grade year because my grades had finally tanked before a 2.0 GPA, which was in direct violation to my inter-district transfer contract since we were living in another city. I had to leave all the people I called friends behind, which only added to my depression and anger. When we moved to Montclair, my mother decided it would be best for us to start going to church again, and we began attending Calvary Chapel Chino Valley. I hated going to church, and I refused to make friends. However, at my new school, I began to entertain myself with boys and the wrong crowds of friends. I continued my rebellion and cut my own hair to give myself bangs that fell over my face and covered my eyes when I looked down. I did this not only in an act of rebellion, but also as a defense mechanism. It made me more unapproachable and kept people from getting too close. I hid my new haircut from my mother for a couple weeks until I got too lazy to hide it anymore. My depression was beginning to worsen, and when I realized that hanging out with friends and flirting with boys was no longer enough of a distraction, I started piercing myself. I pierced my own ears and attempted twice to pierce my own belly button, which did not end well. Instead of having a piece of jewelry that hung from my belly, all I got was a nasty scar. When piercings also failed to keep me distracted from the tragedy that was my life, naturally, I began cutting myself. During winter of that same year, my mother had found an apartment for us in Rancho. We moved out of my grandmother's home and back to Rancho Cucamonga. We again started going to Calvary Chapel Rancho Cucamonga. I still had no desire to be at church, and I was still so angry with God. But the strangest thing happened when we started going to church there. I didn't think anyone cared enough or would even take notice of my presence. But the youth there and the teachers actually took interest in me and made an effort to get to know me. Perhaps they were intrigued because I was always dressed in black and wore my hair straight with bangs that covered my eyes. I looked like a total emo kid. But nonetheless, they invited me in with open arms. I felt welcomed and began to make good friends, one of those friends being Nick. At that point in my life, I'd like to say that I was simply enjoying the benefits of the church and of Christianity, but I was not saved by any means. I was still entertaining myself with the wrong friends. I was still very depressed and cried myself to sleep quite often over the events that had taken place over the past 3 years. The first 2 years of high school are a bit fuzzy. I do remember, however, that I tried desperately to find assurance in the boys I dated. Obviously, I didn't find the assurance I longed for. Instead, what I found time after time was disappointment and heartache and brokenness. It wasn't until having my heart broken time after time and after tirelessly trying to fill the void in my life that I was finally repentant and received God's grace somewhere between my sophomore and junior year of high school. I don't know exactly when it happened, but God had changed my heart, and I was able to find comfort and refuge in Him. I was no longer cutting myself, and my depression began to subside. I was no longer angry at the world, and I was finally able to accept the truth, accept the death of my friend. I forgave my parents' divorce and the heartache I had endured. I repented of my actions and quickly began to see changes in my life. Things at home were getting better, and I was beginning to rebuild relationships with my family. I distanced myself completely from the wrong types of friends at school and was able to create genuine bonds with my new friends at church who had the same love for God. In December of my junior year, Nick and I had begun dating, and we have done our best to support each other and help each other learn and grow in Christ. He had been my best friend from the time that we had met in May of 2010, and I am so grateful to have him in my life. I truly believe that although he may not have been saved throughout our friendship, God certainly used Nick to draw me closer to him. We were both attending CCRC and encouraged each other in our walks with Christ. I began serving at church in the worship ministry in 2013. Nick also began serving, and we were also involved in the youth ministry there. The more we grew in Christ and studied God's word, the more scripture seemed to open up. As we started to understand the Bible, and we became conflicted with some of the practices and beliefs in our church. Soon after this, Nick had presented Reformed theology to me, and I immediately accepted it as truth. Being that we both held to the doctrines of grace, we knew we would have to move churches. In fall of 2015, we began to speak more seriously about moving churches, and that December, it was recommended for us to visit here. Moving churches was definitely difficult and a bit complex for the both of us, since we were both serving in ministries at CCRC. But it was clear to both of us, after a few visits, that Sovereign Grace Baptist Church was where we should be. The Lord has truly blessed me in many ways. I know I have been through quite a bit and still don't understand the trials I went through, but I am ever so grateful for them. I have found myself many times in situations where other people are going through similar trials, and I am so grateful that I am able to relate with them on a different level and encourage them to seek God above all else. I have had the honor of forming genuine relationships and friendships with people who also love Christ. I have since rebuilt my relationship with both parents and with my siblings as well. I am also thankful for what God has done in my life. I thank him every day for what he has given me and where he has brought me. I thank him for my family. I thank him for my church, and for all of you who have already taken up such a special place in my heart. But most of all, I thank him for choosing me to be his, extending his grace towards me, and overwhelming me with his love and mercy. I wish to end with one of my favorite passages, which has continued to give me comfort and assurance. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Thank you.
You saw the baptisms of Nick and Alani last week. Usually we do baptisms on the same Sunday that we give their testimonies, but we weren't able to do that for logistical reasons. So, okay, Nick, let's have you come and give your testimony, please.
Hi. Looking back through these 22 short years that I've been in this earth, it's pretty amazing to see how God's ordered the events of my life to bring me here with you all today. I don't remember a time in my life that I did not believe that the God of Scripture was real. Having grown up in a Christian household, I have always thought Christianity to be the true religion. As far back as I can remember, my family has attended Calvary Chapel churches. In my sixth grade year, around 2006, my parents started homeschooling my three sisters and me. This foundation of Christian education would later become instrumental in my conversion. I soon became involved in the youth ministry at Calvary Chapel, Rancho Cucamonga. At this church, I participated in Bible studies, youth events, missions trips, and door-to-door evangelism. I raised my hand and had repeated the sinner's prayer in the fourth grade, so of course I was saved. At least, that's what I told myself. All these activities had led me to delude myself that I was, in fact, a true Christian. When I saw myself comfortable in my sin and indifferent towards God and the things of God, I figured that my faith was simply stagnant compared to others. My faith had not been stagnant, though. It had been non-existent. We read in the Epistle of James, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." I confess that the Bible is true, that Jesus died for everyone, that the gospel was the only way to salvation, but my life was in contradiction to Scripture. The faith which I possessed was not a saving faith. I neither loved God nor my neighbor. The gospel was an annoying add-on that interrupted the many youth functions my church offered. I saw church as a place where listening to a band perform and sitting through a teaching was simply the cost of being able to hang out with friends. I considered it a sort of Christianized social club. Between around 2007 and 2011, I was being influenced by King James Onlyism. I used it to feel superior to others, and at this time, the self-deception and hypocrisy was disgusting, to say the least. In actuality, despite my elitist mentality, I was apathetic towards scriptural truth. I was not convicted of my sin. I became a frequent thief and a habitual liar. I took what I could get my hands on, whether it be stealing from people directly or shoplifting a store. I would lie and fabricate extravagant stories to bolster my own reputation and get my way. I was a manipulative and greedy wretch. The ministries that I was a part of, the missions that I went on, the people whom I served, all were done for my own sake, for my own reputation. I did not serve others because I loved God and wanted to glorify Him. I did so because I knew I would be praised and would gain favor with others. I was playing the part of a morally upstanding Christian individual. I knew I couldn't earn salvation. I was told that repeatedly. But I would sin and then be content with sort of balancing it out with good deeds and a nod towards the gospel. Moralism was my religion, and self was my object of worship. I would hear the constant message from the preachers and pastors, "The rapture is coming soon, so get ready, get right with God. Christ died so that he could offer you the gift of salvation, so turn to him and you can be saved." I took this message and thought, "I'm okay, maybe one day I'll really do that. And if I'm not really saved now, I have a second chance after the rapture, right?" I thought of myself as a carnal Christian rather than a more spiritual Christian. God would have had every right to kill me where I stood, as proud as I was. But in his providence, I would be effectually called some years later. In 2011, I entered a youth academic program called Torrey Academy. It was a classical education program that focused upon English, philosophy, theology. I was intrigued by the writings of authors like C.S. Lewis and their approach to and defense of Christianity. While none of these authors were Reformed, and a couple not even Protestant, these authors helped to shape my understanding of the broader ecumenical Christian faith as codified in the ancient creeds. I am confident in saying that God was working through their flawed writings to prepare my heart. As the saying goes, God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. I appreciate their influence on me now while recognizing the great shortcomings. In my second year of the program, fall of 2012, I read several works on political theory and the foundations of American thought from figures like John Locke and Edmund Burke to theologians like Isaac Bacchus, Jonathan Edwards, and John Wesley. Out of those authors, one of them is most notable. This is the great Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards. It was in reading and studying his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," that I was first truly convicted of my sin. Quote, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell, but the mere pleasure of God. The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation don't slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them, and the pit has opened her mouth under them. The god that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times so abominable in his eyes as the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. End quote. I had never heard or read anything like this. A god that abhors me, whose wrath abides on me constantly, who could at any moment cast me into hell according to his good pleasure? These penetrating words pierced my soul and shook me in my seat. Edwards closes by exhorting his hearers, quote, "Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over great part of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed." Genesis 19:17, end quote. I knew what my responsibility was. I repented of my sin and clung to Christ as my only hope for salvation. I looked back at all my years of rebellion and sin, my hatred of God and others. I saw my parents and their love for me, their sacrifice to give me a Christian education, their desire to see me raised up in Christ, to love him and to serve him. Those years of Christian education, that time of hearing and reading the truths of Scripture, finally hit me in the fall of 2012. This was my conversion. I turned 18 a couple of weeks later, and I began to study the writings of Wesley for school. That's John Wesley. And reading his sermons and essays, I would find passionate calls to repentance and a life of holiness. This drew me into sort of a Wesleyan theology, and I would become a comfortable synergist. Gradually, as I grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ, my life began to change. I desired to glorify God in the things that I did. Through my knowledge of music, I wanted to worship him, so I joined the church worship band. Through my knowledge of theology and philosophy, I wanted to teach others how to defend the faith. My focus was no longer only on the simple pleasures of life. I had a purpose: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as our catechism beautifully states. I decided to attend Biola University, where it was there that I would deepen my knowledge of the gospel, but it was also where I would fall into grievous sin and mar my once proud reputation as a good Christian boy. Sometime during my first year of college, around the winter of 2013-14, the doctrines of grace were revealed to me in full force. I had stumbled across the ministry of Dr. James White, Alpha and Omega, from there I found the writings of John Owen and began to read through them. I devoured as much information as I could in that short period of time, and I read Scripture daily and studied intently. One example of how zealous I was is that when I ordered Dr. White's Defense of Reformed Theology of the Potter's Freedom, I read it overnight. With this fuller understanding of Scripture, I began to wonder why the Bible was being treated so poorly in many pulpits today, and why I had never heard these truths preached. I knew that my church did not teach the Bible as thoroughly or as deeply as it could have, but I now felt as if I had grown up only being taught half of the truth of Scripture. I started to become conflicted about my own church. I wanted to see others come to the same knowledge, and I did not often do this in the best of ways. Many times I would be much too abrasive, but I was glad to see a small handful of people begin to fall in love with Scripture, sound doctrine, and devotion as a result of our conversations. A few of them, I'm glad to say, are here today. But even though I had this desire to sort of evangelize the church as Paul desired to do in Romans, I was not yet mature. The truth in my head was not properly flowing to my heart, and I would fall into sin. While I read these great works and soaked up all of these truths, and even by God's grace led others to these truths, I was struggling with sin and drifting away from the faith. Our confession states in chapter 17, paragraph 3, "And though Christians may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sin, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgment upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. I started abusing medications. While I was never an addict, nor had the intention of being one, the results that I had in my life were hurting me in several ways. I became lazy, I neglected my classes and schoolwork. I realized that my zeal for the faith was being greatly stunted. I was reading scripture less, I was praying less, I was becoming distant from Alani and my family, and I would neglect the gathering of the saints. I knew that I was drifting away, and I began to question my salvation. Chapter 18, paragraph 4 of our confession says, "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light, yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are preserved from utter despair." I finally decided that I had to stop immediately. This is when I listened to a sermon by Pastor Paul Washer. If I were to have an assurance of salvation again, I would need to repent of my sin. I stopped using and things seemed to be okay, but then these secret actions were revealed. This hurt my relationship with my parents, my friends, and Lonnie, my girlfriend of almost 2 years. To this day, the trust that was broken is still being repaired. By God's grace, though at times I might fail, these relationships are being built back up. Again, our confession states in chapter 5, paragraph 5, quote, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for other just and holy ends, so that whatsoever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good." End quote. After this short episode, I became more involved in the university programs, like joining clubs like the Muslim Missionary Group or Science Club, and I continued to study the Word on my own and through my classes. In the fall of 2014, I left Biola due to financial reasons and took the time off to buy and read several great Reformed works and to study Scripture even more. I began to desire a church whose number one concern was scriptural fidelity and the worship of God in spirit truth. After discussing and praying about it with Alani, we decided that we had to find a biblically confessional church. In December of 2015, Alani and I visited Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. "I am here to confess that I am a wretched sinner, one that was brought out of depravity and sin, and who is now clothed in the righteousness of Christ by the grace of our triune God. I am here to testify that I am free in Christ." Let me conclude with these encouraging exhortations from the writer to the Hebrews. Quote, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." End quote. Thank you for your time. I hope to be able to grow alongside all of you.
As you heard, both Nick and Alani were in church as younger people, and when we came time to discuss baptism, we had discussed the fact that baptism comes after conversion, and that's not my decision, that's their decision to figure it out. So they studied hard, thought hard, and realized that they'd been baptized before conversion, which means they weren't baptized at all, and so they submitted themselves to scriptural baptism, and we saw that last week. Amen. Well, one more jihad, please come, if you would, and give us your testimony.
Nick and Alani, thank you for your encouraging testimonies. Good morning, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. It is truly an honor to be with you on this Lord's Day. It's very encouraging to be with you. Blessed congregation, it is my privilege to share with you how the righteous, holy, gracious God, sovereign over all creation, saved an unholy, unrighteous, unworthy, wretched creature. That creature is me, Jihadi. Many of you know me as Jay, Jihad, Jihadi. Any of those are okay. So if I were to summarize this testimony and Nick and Alani's testimony also in three words, it would be a statement confirmed by many of you that simply God saves sinners. Paul in his first letter to Timothy confirms a statement in chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. If you're reading an English standard, it would say whom I'm foremost. Saints, here we have a message repeated throughout the New Testament that the Son of Man came into this world and tabernacled among us. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, the heart of the Carmen Christi. For a mission to grant his people redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So by the effectual calling of God the Father, the finished redemptive work on the cross displayed by God the Son, and the gracious gift of God the Holy Spirit, today I stand in front of you all testifying to this very gospel message. I have received this gracious, unmerited, undeserved gift. To simply say, what an amazing grace. I want to apologize in advance. Some of these parts of my testimony are very difficult to talk about, and they're very difficult to recall. Even thinking about them, sometimes I can become overwhelmed. So if I get emotional, my apologies. Looking back upon my teenage years, I can't help but ask, why me? I am sure those of you who are saved have wondered this very question at some time or another. How am I deserving of this gift? What have I done to receive such an inheritance? Well, the truth is, as many of you know, we are in no way deserving of this gift. We are in no way deserving of God's grace, his common grace. That's the grace that we are given to breathe and walk and speak. We are not deserving of that, let alone his redeeming grace, his gift of salvation. Simply put, we are in no way deserving of this gift, no way deserving to be called children of the King of Kings. Beloved congregation, God does not owe us salvation. He owes us punishment. He doesn't need us. Yet he graciously sent his only begotten Son that we may have life and have it abundantly. Again, put simply, we are totally depraved and our God is fully gracious. My childhood was a clear example of this depravity and the old me, the old creation. As a kid, I took advantage of things. I took advantage of my family, of my friends, of really anything that I saw beneficial for me. In essence, I was my very own idol. I kept these things masked by counterfeit emotions. I appealed to what pleased others. I appealed to trends. I loved material things to the point where if I saw a friend or an acquaintance that had something that I liked, I would befriend them or strengthen the friendship so I can take that thing or share that thing with them. This is wrong. I selfishly wanted to please these people, people including myself. I didn't want to please God. I didn't care to please God. I was too busy pleasing others. So I'm very thankful I'm not like this today. I know many unregenerate friends and family and acquaintances who are, and it actually saddens me to see this. Paul talks about being a people pleaser in contrast to a servant of Christ in chapter 1 of his letter to the Galatians. He says, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So for me, I was still very much so trying to please man. And as a child, this seemed natural to me. And many of you can relate to that. As a child, it's very easy to want to please others and not look to please the Lord, whom we all know exist. I don't remember too much of my early years. I can unfortunately recall vividly my early and late teens. And I say unfortunately because today I know those teen years for what they really were, and they were rebellion, a rebellion against the living God. These memories still hurt at times, just like how it hurts to see a family or a friend who is unregenerate openly defying God. It's very painful to watch, very difficult. All through my teenage years, I was a thief, I was a liar, I was an adulterer, I was a hater of truth. I pretty much summed up Romans chapter 1, 18 through 25. But often, when someone would challenge me, I would craft up a lie, and I would sell the lie to the point where I hated them if they were trying to convince me that my own lie was indeed a lie. I constantly abused friends and family for personal gain. Unfortunately, some of those relationships will probably never be repaired. But some of them are still broken today, but yet by the grace of God and his time for his glory, reconciliation is indeed occurring. Though I'd heard the gospel a few times growing up, literally a handful of times, I continued in sin for a little over 20 years. I had no understanding of a need for a Savior, let alone a God that would tell me what to do or what to say. I was too committed to my sin. I want to repeat that. I was too committed to my own sin. Months after my 20th birthday, I had a great job. I had my own car, great material things, yet I was still very empty. Still very, very empty. Put it this way, I can recall times where I actually was telling myself, with all these material things, all this wealth, as an unregenerate person, that this was not enough. I repeatedly stole. I did this because it was an adrenaline rush. I liked getting away with things that I knew were wrong. I felt that was a rush, that was fun for me at the time. I didn't really care too much about what I stole. Didn't matter to me. It could be a penny or it could be a laptop or whatever it may be. I didn't really care. I just enjoyed the rush. In a lot of ways, oddly enough, I was kind of like a Robin Hood. I used to give away much of what I stole. Looking back, I'm not really sure if that was out of guilt or if that was just because I simultaneously cared for people that didn't have what I had. Nonetheless, in a lot of ways, it made it worse. It actually fed this fire that I had, this adrenaline desire that I had. The truth is I could have been caught a handful of times, and I should have been caught a handful of times. I should have been in jail, or in my opinion, I should have went to prison a few times. But plain and simple, God spared me, clearly. Throughout this time, I had a few conversations with a Roman Catholic lady that would clean. I was actually her boss for like a year, so it was nice. I kind of made time to talk with her over about 7 months, 8 months specifically. Hearing about Jesus from her multiple times meaning much more times than I had growing up, probably about 30 times. It would have been nice to say that I turned from my sins and put my trust in Christ, but I didn't at all. But praise God, because I began to feel a heavy burden on my heart. The more I stole, the more I lied, the more I rebelled against God, the more I sinned against God, the more I sinned against the Creator that, again, I knew existed, I felt remorse. I knew at this time, looking back today, that God was working on my heart. This was clear, and today is somewhat hard to explain, but my actions at the time became shameful, and I began feeling complete remorse for what I've done. It was like a roller coaster ride that entire year, specifically that summer. I didn't go to church but a handful of times. I didn't have any Christian friends. I had friends who professed faith in Christ, but they were not Christian. I remember a point towards the end of the summer where I felt completely alone. It's odd, too, because I didn't have a lot of Christian friends, or I didn't have really any Christian friends, but I had a lot of friends. I had quite a bit of friends from high school, friends from work. I remember like August, maybe like 3 weeks of August, the first 3 weeks, I just had this, just 3 weeks where I didn't, like I felt really alone, you know, and I come from a big family. My brother and sisters and I are close. My mom and dad and I are close, but I felt completely alone at one point. I often spent nights crying because of this feeling. And towards the end, I realized that me crying was me knowing that I deserved the punishment for what I've done. I knew at the time why I was crying. Initially, I didn't, but towards the end, I knew I was crying because I knew what I was deserving of. I didn't fully understand why at the time, but I knew I deserved to be left for dead. This roller coaster would last for almost 2 full years until I was about 22 years old. Looking back, I see I was reading the Bible more, sought fellowship, and put simply, I began to love the things of God. This back and forth relationship with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit became established, and I couldn't have been more thankful. Became combatant, rebellious to submissive, in a matter of months, about 13 to be exact. I really couldn't have been more thankful towards the end. Although I was definitely a semi-Pelagian at first, knowing little about God's workings of grace, I knew indeed I was a sinner saved by grace. Understanding salvation over the next year became an adventure. Really, it wasn't an adventure. It was some of the funnest times I can recall. I changed my major in college a few different times. I went to school wanting to be a sports broadcaster, working for ESPN. One summer, I had an internship lined up where I was going to leave to Bristol, Connecticut to work. That didn't end up going through. I really didn't know why at the time. Now I think I understand why. Then I went to change my major the following year to become a teacher. I wanted to teach. I actually wanted to teach history. That didn't really work out. It didn't really make much sense. But what did make sense is right before my third year, when I changed my major to religious studies, that seemed to really wrap up what I wanted to do, which is normal. I mean, college students change their majors about three different times. So moving on, several of you know my siblings, Allie and Elijah. They have been here. Elijah's been here once. Allie has been here three times, I believe. They're both in Christ, so praise God for that. He saved them shortly after I was saved. And as they will tell you, the Lord graciously used me to preach the gospel to them. I watched with joyous tears as they too became new creations in Christ. My sister, by God's grace, is becoming a role model for my younger siblings. One is currently attending her church, my sister's church, which is Grace Community in Minden. It's a Reformed Baptist church also. Her name is Amira. You can pray for her. So she's becoming a role model for Amira and Hanan, my two youngest sisters, and also an encouragement for me in many ways. Allie and I talk every day. Our conversations are almost always about Christ, like literally almost always, 95% of the time. It's awesome, really. And Elijah, we also talk every day. They often both call me to discuss theology or just general questions. I'm very thankful that they're now attending a Reformed Baptist church in Minden. Lord willing, they will be members of that church in March. My little brother is now dating an awesome girl who he has the intentions of marrying, which I think that's amazing also. He's looking into a career in law enforcement, maybe becoming a park ranger. So nonetheless, I'm thankful the Lord has been gracious to them, and hopefully they will continue serving him. As for myself, at age 24, the call to ministry became somewhat clear to me, preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, love for the brethren, and a love for the Word of God have all led me today to heed the call to the pastorate. I truly believe this is where God wants me. I believe this is why I didn't go to Connecticut to take an internship. I believe this is why I'm not in a classroom teaching U.S. history. I am currently studying with the intentions to heed this calling with an utmost honor. Now at age 27, I look optimistically towards what God has in store for myself and this beautiful congregation. I am very thankful for you, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. If I don't say that enough, I very much am. I'm excited, and I really am excited, to see what God has in store for us as a congregation. I would encourage you to continue on with your act of faithfulness to His Word. Encourage one another. I look forward to getting to know all of you more than I already do, and I am thankful to be here to serve in this church. I am thankful for the sound preaching of our churchmen. I give thanks to God for giving you, the congregation, a thirst for truth. This church is very dear to me, and I thank you for accepting me. May God help me be as thankful as I ought for giving me life. May the other testimonies you have heard today build on this very testimony in glorifying our Lord, whom we live and move and have our being. I would like to pray for us, if that's okay, if you can join me in a prayer, giving thanks to our Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today thankful. Thankful yet undeserving. Thankful, undeserving, yet needed, Lord. Needed of your grace, needed of your mercy, and needing of the precious gift of your Son, Lord, who you have given us, who we are receiving of, and who we are thankful for, Lord. Thankful for the gift of your Spirit, God, and thankful for your continuous blessings. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.